The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
It is Friday, and it will be Fire Away Friday. If you have a question for Alex and myself, you can call a number, and we'll do our best to give an answer. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Well, Alex, I know you've been traveling of late. Where do we find you today, brother?
Well, greetings from Lindale, Texas. Lindale is not too far from Dallas, and I am so excited. We're out here in Texas at Community Christian Fellowship, and tonight and tomorrow we've got an Apologetics Worldview Weekend. It's free. It's open to the public. And if people go to ccflindale.org, as in Community Christian Fellowship, Lindale, Lindale.org, they'll find me.
Amen. Well, I hope it has a great weekend. Jan and I will be busy this weekend. We're going to be with Flat Rock Baptist Church over close to Blue Mountain, Mississippi. And that's close to Blue Mountain College where I went. But we'll be there for a family revival, one-day revival. We're looking forward to that. And I know worship starts at 10:40 Sunday morning and then 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the evening. If you're around Ripley, Mississippi, Blue Mountain, Mississippi, New Albany, you can come over that way and join us at Flat Rock Baptist Church. Isn't that a great name, Flat Rock?
Well, it is. You know, I did a wedding at a Flat Rock Baptist Church one time up in Virginia.
Okay. But,
you know, we love it when people come out and see us. And, you know, if you're in Texas where I am or in Mississippi where Bert is, come and see us. And so tell me again, when is your revival service?
Well, it's going to be a one day. Jan and I are having a meeting with them Saturday, the church at a location. But then on Sunday, this Sunday, it will be at 10:40 a.m. we start. And then at night, we'll have two sessions, 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock. And we're looking forward to that, and we're hoping some people will be there. It's a great church, great pastor. Randy Buse is pastor, and he went to our fishbowl. So anyway, it's good to hear that. Well, Alex, before we go to the phones, you know, some people contact us through word@afr.net, and they can do that and ask questions. And this one was about the book of Proverbs. We've done the book of Proverbs. Matter of fact, you can order that online at afastore.net. And they get also our comments, but it also gets your book. And afastore.net. But the question, let me share it with you. I thought it was an interesting question, and I did some research. I found no evidence of this, but at the same time, I didn't find it where it could not have been. This is the question from Carl. Carl asked, I had been told by someone that the name Lemuel from Proverbs was a nickname given to Solomon by his mother Bathsheba, and he wanted to know what we thought about that. I'd never heard that before. Agar is in chapter 30 of Proverbs. Lemuel's in chapter 31. It doesn't tell us any history about Lemuel, but I'd never heard that before. My first response is probably not, but do you have a thought on that?
I had not heard that. I mean, I always heard that it was somebody different than Solomon who wrote the majority of the Proverbs, and so that's a new one on me. I'll have to do a little study on that, but I had not heard that.
I had not either, and I think it's someone that would say, you know, we need to have the same author, but I looked at, it's Agar, in chapter 30. If Lemuel was his nickname, he may have had another one as well, Agar, and I say that with a little bit of humor. We don't know, Carl, but it's a good question, and we appreciate you typing this in on Word. And if you have those kind of questions, we like to get to at least one on Friday that somebody has typed in and connected with us.
Right.
But we were ready to go to the phone lines. Are you ready, Alex?
I'm ready. And so thanks. Yes, thanks for corresponding with us, folks, because it gives us a chance to do some study and dig into topics that we maybe had thought of or maybe had not thought of.
888-589-8840. We've got lines open. 888-589-8840. But our first caller today is from Arkansas, and it is Brandon. Brandon, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, guys. I have a question, and I don't know if it falls under apologetics or what it is, but when as Christians we talk about the sanctity of life and protecting the unborn and being against abortion, well, those that would like to attack and tear down Christianity, they like to bring up examples of like when God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, or whenever the Israelites went into the promised land and there was times that God ordered them to kill every man, woman, and child. And I just would like y'all to help me to be able to defend our stance on life whenever somebody references that from the Bible and try to say, well, your God here doesn't care much about life.
Okay. And I appreciate that. And a lot of it has to do with innocent life, Brandon. And a lot of it has to do with God's knowledge, sovereignty, foreknowledge, and opportunity. But there's also scriptures that I would refer to. Just make sure you know about, I would say John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb, Jeremiah being called and from his mother's womb. Make sure you know those as well. But in these areas about God having the Israelites to kill all the people there in the promised land, Alex, you and I have had to answer that question before, haven't we?
We really have. And let me preface this by, I want to quote Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He, in March of 1965, he was in Selma, Alabama, and Dr. King said, "A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true." And so I hope that we would always be willing to take a stand for that which is true. And defending life is definitely a reality that all Christians ought to be invested in. We've got to remember that life belongs to God. Even our life, the fact that you're alive, is a reminder that God owns everything and God owns us. Now, as the giver of life and the owner of life, it is within God's prerogative to be the taker of life. And even God has the right to allow what circumstance surrounds our exit from this world. I mean, some people die a natural death. Some people die from some external circumstance. Now, the question is really this, and believe me, I've talked with a lot of atheists that want to say, well, you know, why did God have Israel kill the Canaanites and the firstborn in Egypt? Well, here's the question. Does God have the moral right to take life? And obviously he does. The universe is his property, including every breath we draw. All right. Did God have a morally sufficient reason, to tell the Israelites to kill the Philistines? Did the death angel have a morally sufficient right to go through Egypt and take the firstborn? And the answer is yes, because remember what was happening in the Old Testament. God was raising up Israel through whom the Savior would come. And so getting Israel established in their land, sending the Son of God to die on the cross to pay for our sin debt, that was the great plan of salvation. And so for God to let a few thousand pagan Egyptians derail salvation, such that 40 billion humans would never have a Messiah and a forgiver, to not have sent his son into the world would have been the great tragedy. And so, you know, Bert, for our 21st century hearts, where we really like to make all the rules ourselves, it's hard to humble oneself before God, but that's what we need to do in light of this truth.
Well, we do. And Brandon, you're standing on solid ground on those areas, and They want to use that and God's knowledge, his moral compass, his sovereignty, do work together for him to take the lives, not individuals. And again, they were already born, they were already headed in a direction, and so it was important. So I appreciate you listening. Thank you for calling. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Gary. Gary, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, gentlemen. Good evening. My son, who's 11 years old, and I really enjoy your show, so it's good to speak with you. My question is, in the book of 1 Samuel, considering the fact that King Saul had once used David to serve as his armor bearer, after David slayed Goliath, why did King Saul ask, "Who is this man?"
Okay. Gary, that's a great question. You find those. I remember in a liberal setting, Alex, and I had, it wasn't necessarily that I was taught, but I was, you know, we had to be notified of how others think about scriptures. And it was like there were two different sources. Do you remember hearing that, two different sources giving you that? But I think there is an answer. The timeline that you have in 1 Samuel and what you have other times sometimes is not as clear, is it? It's hard to know what came first, and they interject a story in the middle of the chronological order sometimes, don't they?
They do. You know what? In a way, Saul was asking, "Who's going to be my son-in-law?" Do you know why I say that?
You're right.
because he had promised, in 1 Samuel 17, he had promised his daughter to the one who would kill Goliath. And I think before they didn't just say, you know, the little brother of Eliab has killed the Philistine giant. I think the big news was that quickly by word of mouth reached King Saul was, hey, the giant has been killed. Who did it? So I don't think it could be construed that Saul and David didn't know who each other were. I just think that the big news was the giant was dead. The secondary news was the one who had done it.
Okay. Gary, thank you. And we thank you for listening. Thank you for your 11-year-old son being a part of that, too. I know I had three sons, and I just want to tell you, answering the questions here on Exploring the Word is not anywhere close to as difficult as answering the questions that three sons can ask you, Alex. We appreciate that. Let's go. We're going to try to get the question in. We may have to hold you over, but let's go to Arkansas and talk to Annalise. Annalise, welcome.
Yes, I told her to tell you that your street was calling.
Okay.
And she said, anyway, the other day my adult daughter told me that she had reverted to the Jewish faith and that I should read the Nahamadi, something about some other writings from Thomas and some other disciples. And I just broke my heart because she doesn't believe that Jesus came. You know, she believes he came, but as a prophet, you know, but not that. Like the Jews don't believe that he's come as a Messiah. I don't know why they don't. And what can I say to her? I mean, she's not saved anymore.
Okay. Annalise, thank you for calling. And we're going to run up and stay online, if you would. And we're going to take time to try to give you some time to answer that. Let me give this. And we are going through the book of Hebrews right now. And podcasts are available. And we've got some good information. We've gone through chapter 10, and I know Alex and Jim went through some. Alex and I've gone through. The book of Hebrews would be a great study, especially at the beginning, because that's what he was writing to, Christians who was reverting back to Judaism. So, Alex, get your answer ready, but the study of Hebrews is not a bad way to start, is it?
No, it isn't. It's a great book on salvation.
888-589-8840. We've got lines open today, so you can get your question in. 888-589-8840. We'll be right back.
Does the changing of the seasons have you thinking about the future? If you're feeling like you can't contribute as you have in the past, maybe we can offer some help. There are many ways to make an end-of-the-year charitable gift. A cash donation comes with the advantage of a tax deduction. Transferring appreciated stock can allow you to avoid capital gains taxes. You could leave a gift through a will or trust by naming AFA as a beneficiary. And a charitable gift annuity provides a deduction for today as well as guaranteed income for life. As 2016 draws to a close, let us show you how to maximize your year-end giving for yourself and for AFA. Visit AFAFoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345. If the economy has you worried about what the future may bring, giving through the AFA Foundation could help. Again, that's afafoundation.net or call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
The notion of wives submitting to their husbands is biblical and controversial. But Dr. Tony Evans says it makes more sense when you understand the kind of submitting that men need to do. He explains as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
1 Corinthians 11, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, not all women, and God is the head of Christ. The issue is headship. Jesus promised when Adam and Eve fell that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, crush his headship, crush his rule. Here's where the first problem is. Far too many Christian men don't have Christ over them. They want to demand a submission that they refuse to model. They insist, my wife won't submit to me, but who does she see you submitting to so she can see what submission ought to look like? That's why you're supposed to be the first one in church to find out what Christ expects of you, because you're submitted to his authority. You need the church to find out what Christ expects of you as a man so that you can submit to that, so that she can model the submission that she's seeing from you. Far too often, the failure of a woman's submission is simply the reflection of what she's seeing. She's seeing no submission, so she's giving no submission. There is no such thing as autonomous authority.
Learn more about the strength, commitment, and sacrifice it takes to lead a family. It's all spelled out in Dr. Evans' bestseller, Kingdom Man. Copies are available at tonyevans.org, along with study guides, leaders' guides, and everything you need to promote God's view of manhood in your home or church. Again, that's tonyevans.org. Then join us next time as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We're going to Israel in March, March 9 through the 17th. We'll be going to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. We'll be seeing so many places every day. The days are just full of things you've read about in the Bible. And one of the things that I enjoy about our trip is wearing people out. And we'll be wearing folks out during our trip of Israel, because I know that when folks pay to go to Israel, they want to see it all, and we'll be seeing it all, including Bethlehem, Jericho, Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Nazareth, and much, much more. Won't you join us on this special tour of Israel in March? For more information, just call us and we'll send you a brochure at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, or go on the web at twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. The power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert with you on this Fireaway Friday. Got a question from Annalise from Arkansas. Her daughter is departed from Christianity and has gone over to Judaism. And Alex, we were talking about, she was asking, what could she say? How could she help her? The book of Hebrews is really about that, because during that time, it wasn't because of a relationship with someone, but it was because of persecution. The Christians was being persecuted, and it was easier being a Jew at that time than it was a Christian. So they were tempted to go back, and he was writing about Jesus being better. Now, again, that's a good place to study, but you got other things to share with Annalise, what she might could do?
Well, God bless you, and thank you for listening. Do you know, a lot of people have been confused and misled by books that refer to, quote, the lost gospels or the Nag Hammadi gospels. Nag Hammadi refers to some documents that were found probably 60 years ago in Egypt, but they come from 200 to 300 years after the life of Christ. And they are not in any way to be confused with the New Testament books of the Bible, which were written by 95-96 AD. In fact, the majority of your Bible was written 40 to 70 AD, and then the book of Revelation about 95 AD. So we'll get to the issue of where this person is with God here in a minute, but let me just say this about the books that are often peddled around as being on par with the Bible. Remember, the Old Testament was finished about 400 BC. The New Testament was finished about 95 AD. And the New Testament was written by people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They were written by the apostles. The Nag Hammadi Gospels, I'm going to give you two quotes here. They were not written by eyewitnesses. They came very, very late, hundreds of years after the life of Christ. They were never affirmed by any early church leaders. They didn't exhibit divine authority. And they, in fact, many church leaders in the second and third centuries warned against writings that weren't part of the Bible. Now, I'm going to quote an arch atheist, Bart Ehrman, who is no friend of Christianity, I assure you. But even Bart Ehrman says this, that the Nag Hammadi documents should not be considered as on par with the New Testament Gospels. And he says, I'm not saying that out of any religious conviction. Listen to this, quote, "The fallacy is thinking that these Gnostic writings give a more historically accurate view of Jesus than the New Testament. I'm not saying this out of any religious grounds, but strictly on historical grounds, the statement is not true. The statement that these should be viewed as scripture." There's much, much, much more I could say. I've written on this somewhat extensively, but Bert, it's a tragedy when people get misled from the pure word of God by things that not only have no basis as being viewed as scripture, but in fact, Christians throughout the centuries have warned against it.
Amen. Listen, the verification of the New Testament is solid. It is not something that is just easy to disprove, so they'll use any tactic that they can, and Satan is behind it all, and they are lies. And Annalise, we're praying for your daughter that she would remember her training, that she'd remember what she was taught, and pray that she would be back and just ask her, say, okay, if you're going to read all those, how about reading the book of Hebrews? And there's some good commentaries if she don't want to listen. There's some good commentaries on the book of Hebrews that you could probably get at a conservative Christian store. And if she's on a real search, she'll find that, and the truth will win out. I share that with you very vividly. Okay, Bert, and, go ahead.
And let me say this, folks. What a number of writers, and I'm not talking about, you know, preachers, I'm talking about historians and textual scholars, have said that really what are sometimes called the Nag Hammadi Library or the Gnostic Gospels really was an example of how in the ancient world they tried to mimic or copy the exploding Christian religion. And in fact, one of the books that's often sold, it's called the Nag Hammadi Library, in the introduction says this, says, quote, "Despite its title, this work is not the sort of work found in the New Testament and does not offer a continuous narration of the deeds of Jesus." End of quote. Now that's essentially saying, don't confuse this with the New Testament.
Let me give a heads up. In the future, our studios here at the American Family Association is going to have a documentary, and it's going to be called The God Who Speaks. And so you be looking for that, and it's going to add validity. And Annalise, when that comes out, it's going to help you as a person to know that the Bible is reliable, and it's also evangelistic in its purpose to let others know who are doubting it that they can depend upon the Word of God. The God Who Speaks. Have ears and eyes open so you can order that. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Kelly. Kelly, welcome to Exploring the Word.
I just want to thank you for your insight. Looking at the election now, considering all the things that we know about both candidates, and I see a lot of Christian Republicans, like 25% leaving, that And then a lot of the conservative Democrats like me are not happy either. What are you looking at now as far as, are you still looking at integrity and being above reproach, or are you just looking at platform, and how are we to vote?
Okay, Kelly, thank you. Listen, I know we usually don't get on politics. We're going to try to give you a biblical answer to that as best I can. And you do look at the issues, you do look at the candidates, but when the candidates are flawed, and all candidates are flawed, no matter how bad they are, and the two main people that are on there are deeply flawed, I understand that and know that, you go a little deeper. You go to the platform, and you go to see what the Democrats have to say, what the Republicans have to say. And there's five or six issues that are major if you're a believer. One of them is life, and another one is marriage. Another one would be Israel, those three especially. And when you go and dig deep, you'll find out what the Republicans say and what the Democrats say. And dig deeper, Kelly. That's what you do. And when you do, you'll find out that, let me just put it here online, the Republican Party is for life. Democratic Party, they want abortion all the way up to 9 months. Marriage is the issue that the Supreme Court would be overturning that. And so there's a lot of issues. So you have to go deeper sometimes than the candidates. What would you tell Kelly, Alex?
Well, you know, the debates have been very telling. And in the first debate, Secretary Clinton said that she would not appoint any judges that would think of touching Roe versus Wade. Now, in April of 2015, at the Women of the World Summit in New York, regarding unrestricted abortion, completely unrestricted abortion, Secretary Clinton said, quote, deep-seated religious beliefs will have to be changed, end of quote. In other words, Bert, you're right. I mean, forget the personalities and think about the platform, because one platform, and by the way, in no way are we saying that character doesn't matter. Character absolutely matters. However, I don't think either one of the candidates has exhibited a whole lot of character. But we're talking about the defense of the Constitution. We're talking about the makeup and the decision of the Supreme Court. We're talking about our Declaration's assertion that all life matters. We're talking about religious freedom. We're talking about the rule of law and order. We're talking about the Second Amendment right to self-defense and to bear arms. We're talking about our relationship with Israel, foreign policy, fighting terrorism, reining in the corruption, the unspeakable corruption in the Department of Justice. And one thing you don't hear a lot about, Bert, we're talking about states' rights. And so Mike Pence said it well yesterday in Pennsylvania, a very godly man, a man of unimpeachable character. Mike Pence said, we're not talking about two candidates. We're talking about two different futures.
And what we try to do here is we don't endorse. It's obvious sometimes what we do, and we try not to be as obvious as we are sometimes. I know that. Brent's kind of looking at it like, I know it's that way, but we educate. And so dig deep, look at the comparison of the two candidates, look at the two comparisons concerning the platforms. And as a believer and follower of Jesus, life is very important. Marriage is very important. The issue of Israel is very important. So these are very valuable issues. So we appreciate that so much, Kelly. We hope that helps you. And we're praying a lot of folks. While we're there, let me just share this with you. I need to promote this. Revive Us is a film by Kirk Cameron, and it's going to be shown nationwide this Tuesday in theaters all over America, over 1,000 theaters, as I understand. And you can go to Revive Us and find out, reviveus2016.com, and you can find out where the theater is that's nearest you and find out when it starts. There's going to be speakers like Francis Chan, Ben Carson, James McDonald, Eric Metaxas, Jennifer Rothschild. The music's going to be Passion in the Vertical Church Band. And so, and you remember the movie War Room, Alex?
Oh, yeah.
You remember Miss Clara, the prayer warrior? She's going to be there, and she's going to be praying. And so that's Revive Us. So we want you to vote, but more than anything else, as Kirk Cameron says, these are exciting times, And at this time, we desperately need God, and we are calling on Him. So we're doing it as a family. That's Tuesday night, October the 18th. Go to reviveus2016.com. Let's go next to, let's go to Paul in Texas. Paul, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to call in complete support of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and the and in support of Annalise. I heard the fear and the pain in her voice, and I just had to let you know that in the 90s, I went down the same road, and I became one of six people, according to the rabbi I studied with, in his own home, in an Orthodox rabbi's home. He had one of six people in 2,000 years. And I'm going to tell you that the consistency of the work of the Holy Spirit has recognized even in Judaism, and the concept of the Mashiach, the Messiah, is consistent with Christianity. The New Testament is the second witness. The Old Testament is the first, and is not confirmed until the second witness speaks. And it is clear, according to one of the 13 tenets of Orthodox Judaism, you must believe in the Messiah, and his name is Yeshua ben Yosef.
Okay. Hey, listen, I tell you what, Jesus is the real deal. And the Bible makes it plain, Alex and Paul, that if Jesus be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. So as Annalise, the mother, and any of the other parents who are out there whose children are going astray, they may be millennials and they may be going into, atheism, or they may be looking at being agnostic, or pagan is a term they're using, you still hold Jesus Christ up. He is the center. And then what Paul said is so right. The Holy Spirit of God does his work in their lives. The Holy Spirit can go where we can't he?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Caller, thank you for calling in, because nowadays so many people are concerned about the young people that are turning away from not only Christianity, but belief in God in general. Bert, I know you can't just write this on a blank check and guarantee it like some things, but I've seen it work so many times. Proverbs 22:6. This is, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, from the training up of a child to the when he is old, he will not depart, sometimes there can be a long dry spell in the interval. But I believe God hears the prayers of a concerned mom and dad. Amen. And relative, and keep from childhood up sowing that seed of the gospel and watering it with your prayers, and believe God can and will bring them back, because we've seen it happen so many hundreds of times.
Amen. Thank you for that, Paul. And I call that Proverbs 22. I call it a principle that is a promise, because I think it qualifies as both. We're going to try to get one more call in this segment. David from North Carolina, you got about 30 seconds. Go ahead, brother.
Hi, guys. My question is very similar to Kelly's just recently. First of all, I love your show. Thank you for all that you do. I have looked at everything concerning these two candidates that we have, that we have been given, unfortunately. Both of them are morally bankrupt, I believe. And even as we look at the parties and what they believe, who are we considering the lies, considering, everything that has come out on these people, and what we already know from them, in fact, what they say with their own lips, how are we to believe and to trust? Even, like a Donald Trump with considering the party platform and everything, how are we to trust and believe, if they are so morally bankrupt, that they're going to stand on that party platform and do some of the things they say they're going to do?
Okay, David, we appreciate that. We're trying to not spend as much time on this as other programs do. I will put it this way. What we're trying to do is praying that God, and he has right now, surrounded himself with some godly advisors. That's a prayer for Donald Trump, and we want to stand on that. We're as best we can. That's what we're doing in praying for him. We're going to come back in just a moment with some more questions here on American Family Radio, Exploring the Word.
Having trouble deciding which candidate to vote for? Here's a novel idea. Why not ask God? Why not spend time in deep, concerted prayer that God would give you wisdom. He makes a promise about that in James 2, reminding us that if we lack wisdom, we need only ask Him and He will give it. Your decisions on any issue, and particularly during this critical season, are important. They matter. But making the right decisions can only be accomplished by humbly asking and obediently following the directions of our only true King, Christ Himself. Would you join me in uniting in one cry for the decisions before us? I'm Bill Eliff, pastor and author for OneCry.com.
Everyone knows that the entertainment industry desensitizes viewers, especially impressionable young minds. So join with 1 Million Moms. It's the ongoing, effective movement that anyone can join. We won't give up protecting our families against indecency. Visit 1millionmoms.com and click on Successes to read about the kind of victories we can have when we work together. Sign up. Speak up. 1millionmoms.com.
Ever pray that persecution like we see in the Middle East won't come to America? I do. Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, host of the Stand in the Gap weekend program, carried here on this station every Sunday from 6 to 7 p.m. Central Time. Jesus told us that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will experience persecution. Are you prepared for it when it comes? You need to be and can be. Please join us this Sunday on Stand in the Gap weekend as we talk about preparing for persecution. That's this Sunday, 6 to 7 p.m. Central Time.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. The next time you hear someone say that the U.S. spends too much on defense and military, keep in mind that included in that spending is a potential $8.4 million per year to provide sex change operations or hormone therapy to soldiers who believe themselves to be transgendered. As of October 3, 2016, the U.S. military will foot the bill for these procedures, including, presumably, the gender reassignment surgery desired by Bradley Manning, who is currently serving a 35-year prison sentence for selling state secrets. In a world replete with America's enemies, when our country is cannibalizing its own jets and ships to remain operational, this is where the military's priorities for funding lie. Our only hope for our nation's future is the Lord. May He give us a wise leader who can not only right these wrongs, but will lead our nation in repentance to God. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away. But what will remain? Oh, your word.
Everything else is going to fade away, including politics one day. Let me share this with you. We do have several folks that have called in, and our program, we do our best to, we don't steer away from moral issues, but we try to not make it focused on that, political issues, because it's just a different format, and our president wants us to do our best to stay exploring the Word. But if you're calling in, and I know several have, and I know some are waiting, about how to vote, you know, go to AFA.net, and go to the voter guide, and that will help you to understand the parties, and will also help you to understand the candidates and the things they've said. It's of a great value, AFA.net voter guide. And again, what we do here on this radio station, we are, as of right now, we are not able to endorse, and matter of fact, some of us don't want to endorse. But we do want you to be mindful of the issues and go to AFA.net voter guide. And I think that will help you tremendously. Alex, got a question came in, and I wanted you to help me concerning this. A man called in, and he's concerned about the movie clips that they're using in their church. And he's afraid that's a theft of copyright material. Now, I know, like songs that you put up on the screen, you can get a license or a permission to do that. Does that cross over to movies, or do you know?
That is a great, great question, because I fear that probably the most broken commandment on behalf of the church is probably the eighth commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. And thank you for bringing that up. God bless you. Do you know what? When I worked for Focus on the Family, we tried to be very copiously honest. I wrote for PluggedIn.com and their magazine, and still got a book coming out with them next year. In recorded media and in written media, there is what's called the fair use. If in writing, if you write more than about 200 words, you have to legally get permission. I know on a broadcast, like if we played a clip of a song, what fair use legally is like 7 seconds. So what an organization came up with, there's a thing called the Church Video License, and they've got a website. But really, to show movie clips and things like that, I mean, if you really want to be legal and if you really want to follow the letter of the law, you are supposed to get permission. And you're supposed to buy a church video license because, you know, a movie, a video clip, it's very, very likely it is copyrighted material. And, you know, I got to say, I'm not a huge, huge fan of making the Sunday morning service, you know, an extended arm of YouTube anyway. I know once in a while there's a thing for a video clip. Now, if you get something off of SermonCentral.com or SermonSpice that you pay $15 per download, that's different. But when people show, you know, television and movies and things like that, you really are supposed to get a license to do that if you want to be strictly letter of the law.
And we hope that helps. I know Gary in Indiana asked that question. Gary, that's what I've experienced as pastor. We went through the licensing, and so we would have that, and then we would go to use those that Alex said and use those clips that had already been loaded, and we would download and pay a price for certain ones when we were using certain clips to show. So hope that helps. Let's go to Texas and talk to Brooks. Brooks, welcome.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I've just got a quick question, and it's more of a advice that I'm seeking. We currently have one elder that oversees our congregation here down in Texas, and we did have another one, but he had stepped down for personal reasons, and we have not, as a congregation, we've not really heard much else about appointing another elder, and I was just wondering what kind of advice would you guys provide or suggest to bring that up, you know, to the church in a way that's not going to cause a rift or a separation by seeming like I don't like the one that we do have, because I do. He's a great, godly man and provides good leadership, but I just feel that we should maybe have two or more, because that way we have a little, you know, different viewpoints or maybe different differing opinions on issues, and I was just wondering how you guys would recommend going about that and bringing it up to not cause a rift between the small congregation and remaining few that we do have.
Okay, Brooks. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you, brother. Great, great. I thank you for calling. We love practical issues and questions that Alex and I can go. Let me give you my thoughts real quickly, Brooks and Alex. You know, the Bible talks about in the face of two witnesses several times, and accountability is such an issue. Iron sharpened iron. Jesus would send them out two by two. If I were to approach that one elder, I would approach him, a godly man, a good man, praise the Lord, but I'd approach him for his protection, that you need someone to come alongside. Now, every once in a while, you may be out there by yourself and you have to, but I would do everything I could to find an individual that has some of those, I would say, guidelines. I'm not sure anybody's completely qualified in those areas. You're looking at guidelines to come alongside with him. That would be my approach. Alex, you got more to add to that for Brooks?
Yeah, and thank you for calling into the show. Thank you for listening. The New Testament is our model, and the New Testament doesn't specify, at least not that I've been able to find, and I know you pastored a long time. I have pastored, but some of the words for the leaders in the in the New Testament, there's elder, there's overseer, there's shepherd and pastor. And it doesn't say, but Bert is right on the money. It doesn't say the exact number, but accountability is one thing. Also, you know, the Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I just don't think any one person should unilaterally be invested with all the authority. And any one single person, godly as they might be, has all the wisdom to, kind of act alone. I've always felt like as the congregation grew, God would raise up leaders and a plurality of elders, a plurality of deacons. And I know some smaller churches, you know, you've got to take time. And what's a beautiful thing I've seen, Bert, is as people grow in the Lord and as they really are groomed by the Holy Spirit for leadership, the journey of people reaching a position in life where God could use them in the capacity of an elder or a bishop or overseer or a shepherd slash pastor, watching people be carried along by God and their life gets really groomed for service in that way. It's a beautiful thing to see, isn't it?
It is. And again, in God's kingdom, leadership is service, okay?
Yes,
the
exactly.
Servant. And God, I don't know, I've heard servant leadership thrown out, not just by churches, but by organizations and everything. But it is a biblical model, servant leadership. And again, I would not leave the church over that, but I would be alert to that, and I would come alongside that elder, if Brooks, as best you can, and say, for your benefit and for the benefit of the congregation, we really need to be looking and seeing if there's someone who is ready, and if there's not someone who is ready to occupy that place of elder, that we go through the process of praying and seeking and asking God to raise someone up and do it relatively quick. Now, Alex, one more thing I want to say. What's amazing, when Paul was on his missionary journeys, what he would do, he would ordain elders before he would leave. Now, sometimes he stayed a year. Sometimes he stayed less than 6 months. But it says he had ordained elders in every spot. So he would leave some, and it was plural. It seems like he would leave somebody in charge. And I'm not sure everybody would have the exact pedigree that some churches would demand for an elder. Now, I'm not talking about lowering the standard, and I understand all that, but you're not going to find perfection, are you?
No. And, you know, some of the scriptures that I would encourage people to read is Acts chapter 14 and 1 Peter 5, but it says Paul appointed elders, plural, in every church they had established. And so an elder, singular, is an individual, but in the New Testament, you know, though it doesn't specify a number, there is a plurality, which I just think that's a responsible and safe approach to it.
I do too. Brooks, thank you for calling. Thank you for listening. And I just want to say thank you for wanting a desire for Alex and my thoughts on it. Not that we're perfect either, but we do appreciate that, because iron does sharpen iron. And what you was talking about, the multitude of advisors, and that really does help. Mm-hmm. So let's go to Florida and talk to John. John, welcome.
Thank you. I thank Jesus for you all.
Brother, listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is to be praised, honored, and glorified, and that's what we want to do above everything else on this program. Go ahead, John.
An adulterated person does not go through the judgment, because if they was to go through the judgment, that way they would get punished for the sins of the parents. So they don't go through the judgment. When they die, that's it. They just die.
Are you saying a person who was conceived in an act of adultery?
That's natural law adultery. Now, there's three kinds of adultery. You got spiritual adultery, you got lust adultery, and then heart adultery, and then you got natural law adultery.
Okay. I see what you're saying. Well, if you're saying if a person They were conceived and born as an act of fornication between two people. That the sin, you know, let me say this. It's been said there are illegitimate children. There are no illegitimate children. There are some illegitimate parents. But we all are judged. First of all, we have the sin nature of Adam and Eve, and then we commit sinful deeds ourselves. We're, in the eyes of God, we need to be born again and saved because of our sins. And though someone might have been conceived in an act of adultery, that is not a sin that the child would have to answer for, though their parents would. But all of us, regardless of the circumstances of our conception, we all need to be born again and saved, don't we, Bert?
We do. And I, taking that on, I use it all the time. God has no grandchildren. Just because your parents are saved and serving God doesn't mean you have a pass. And the good thing about heaven, the Bible makes it plain, the grace of God has appeared to all men. Again, there's a big debate on everything that means, and I don't want to go into that, but it does mean this, that God really does want to show his grace toward all people, Alex. That's the neat thing. God Amen. Wants to, but you have to place yourself in a position for God's grace to be activated, because it says, by grace are you saved through faith. And so that grace is activated so well as however you were born, wherever you were born, when you place that faith, that surrender of your life into Christ, hallelujah, you're made right with God, and he brings you into his family, and you're no longer illegitimate. You're in him, and that's the good news, isn't it, Alex?
Oh, it's the great news. It's the great news of all. And you know what? It's not our pedigree physically from a human standpoint that matters, but it's our spiritual pedigree. That, as Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Really, in the original language, it means born from above.
Yeah.
And to everyone listening, we just want to say Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Bert, I believe Romans 10:13, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Praise God.
And you do that by admitting you're a sinner, believing Christ is the Savior, and asking him and say, Lord, I'm turning my life over to you. I forsake my sins, and I'm going to follow you. Please save me. And friend, you have the guarantee of God's word. He will save you.
And if you need somebody to talk to, I give this number out about as much as I do the number that you call in, and it's 888-NEED-HIM. There are some people there that will talk with you and help you, and praise God, they will share you the good news of Jesus Christ. Alex, one real quickly, is talking about who God uses and them not having the pedigree. Gideon is one of those. Gideon was a guy, he was the least among it, and probably his mother was probably not the wife, but, you know, one of those that were set aside, you know, and God mm-hmm. used him. And that's the good news, isn't it? God will save you if you'll call upon him right now.
I know. And that is the most important thing in life. Folks, do be in prayer for this nation. Be in prayer and be registered and vote.
Amen. Alex, have a great time out there in Texas, brother.
And you in Mississippi, and folks, we'll take it up again next week.
We are. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews. We'll start in chapter 10, verse 26. Alex, I'm giving the homework today.
All right.
Yeah,
that sounds good.
Hebrews 10, verse 26, and we'll probably get over into chapter 11. That's next week.
So tell somebody about the show, but what, Bert? Tell everybody
More
what.
More importantly than anything else is you want to tell someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he'll save your soul and he'll set you right, and you need to do it today. Thank you for listening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.